Verses 1 through 8. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapsed in falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders with which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears have you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
I'd like to point your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 will be our text for this morning. For those of you who may be new or maybe have been gone for a while, we've been doing the series for quite a while now called Same Old Story, Faith, Foundations, and Flannel Graph. And what we've been exploring is all of these Old Testament Bible accounts that we hear as children, the Bible stories, and we're readdressing them to make sure that we understand them. I know that many of you have not grown up in church. These stories do not bring to you any fond memories of flannel graph in Sunday school, and so they're new for you. It's also key to remember that when I use the word story, I use that in its truest sense. Sometimes that word can come across a little trite to people, a little empty, and that's not my intention. This morning, we will look at the rejection of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll see in this passage that Saul was rejected long before his reign came to an end. And so in fear of dishonoring God, let us first approach him and ask him for his blessing. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you are God. You are the sovereign King of the universe. You are the only being to whom worship, praise, and unquestioning obedience are due. You are God and not a man that you would change your mind. You are God and not a human that you would find your strength insufficient. And you are a God who demands obedience. And we give you very little, if we give you any. And Lord, it shakes us to think about Hebrews chapter 10, where it says that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Lord, we break for the modern church who has portrayed you as a buddy, portrayed you as a self-help guru, portrayed you as a desperate old man in search of followers. Instead, we cling to what your word says, that you are Yahweh, the first and the last. You are God. And we praise you and we fear you. We shake before you to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. You ever heard that expression before? What does it mean? What it means is that I could either A, ask somebody, is this okay? And then run the risk of them saying no, and then I don't get to do it. Or what I could do is just do it anyway, and then say I'm sorry. And it's a lot easier to get someone to forgive you after you've done something than it is for them to give you permission to do something. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Now, some of you devious souls use that, don't you? And you say this, I don't want to do what mom told me to do. So I'm not going to do it. And then when she screams my full name, first, middle, and last, I will look at her with big puppy dog eyes and say, you're right, I'm sorry. Okay. And that dishonors mom. It belittles her authority over you. It dishonors her. It cheapens her. While at the same time, she feels that you're just so stinking cute. It's like mom sent you to the corner store, to Polly's, with $5 to get three very certain, very strategic things. She wants you to get eggs, milk, and vegetables. Whatever vegetable you hate, pick a vegetable. And you get to the store and you say, I like eggs and I like milk, but I don't like vegetables. So I'm going to not give her vegetables. And so you come home and she says, where are the three things that I asked you to get? And you said, here's your eggs, here's your milk, here's your change. And she says, where are my vegetables? And you say, Mom, you don't need those vegetables. You look great. And so I didn't want to dishonor you by making you eat vegetables. Eat cake, you're gorgeous. And we think that we're honoring mom by disobeying mom. And maybe you say, instead of vegetables, I got you your favorite Little Debbie snack cake. Because I love you, Mom. And Mom gently puts her hands on her shoulders and begins to squeeze and says, if you loved me, why did you disobey what I told you to do? Don't pretend that your disobedience is reverence. Your disobedience is irreverence. And beloved, we treat God the same exact way. The difference is, and I say this with all due respects to moms, the difference is we can fool mom sometimes. But God is not mocked, right? Verse 1. When Samuel said to Saul, we'll start this morning with a grisly command. A grisly command. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. His command is to listen. God ordained him. God gave his blessing to him. Now he must obey. Thus says the Lord, verse 2, the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. What a grisly command. God told Saul to wipe the Amalekites out. God told Saul to kill the men and the women, the children and the babies, the sheep and the oxen, all of them. Wipe them out. Put them down, says this God of the universe. God told Saul to destroy the Amalekites. Now notice the reason why God commands this. He commands this because the Amalekites were the enemies of Israel and thereby the enemies of God. Notice the extent to which Saul was told to go. Now, let's be honest. This is grisly. This is bloody. God said to wipe them out. What do we do with commands like this? What do we do with commands like this? Well, what I don't want you to do is leave here with some psychotic plan to wipe out a group of people, so we need to understand how to apply this. Is this really the God of the Bible? Yes. What should our approach be to passage like this? Well, first of all, remember to keep the dispensational differences in mind. Ethnos students, remember these words, dispensational differences. Your professors will light up when you bring this up in class. The Old Testament and the New Testament aren't exactly the same. And God doesn't tell us to do in the New Testament age what he told us to do in the Old Testament age. God never says in the New Testament, wipe out a whole group of people. But he did in the Old Testament because his covenant faithfulness to Israel meant that military action was sometimes needed. And also keep the teachings of Jesus and the apostles in mind. In the New Testament, it's no longer an ethnic group, Israel versus the rest of the world. It is those who believe reaching out to the rest of the world. So don't take this and run with it. It is a grisly command, and I think we can give Saul a little bit of grace here. But this grisly command leads Saul to a glaring compromise. Look at verse 4, beloved. Verses 4 through 8 are great. Or 4 through 7, I should say, are great. He says this, then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and he set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, not you guys, go ahead, get out of Dodge. He says, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them. God told Saul to eliminate the Amalekites, not the Kenites. Go ahead, Kenites. Pick up the Barbieites and go. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. In verse 7, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. If the passage stopped here, this whole thing would be different. And we'd talk about the great obedience of Saul. But it doesn't stop here. Notice verse 8. He captured Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best, notice this, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were not willing to destroy them utterly. Who cares if God told them to? We have a better idea. This is good stuff. Why waste it? But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Saul obeyed the command, except he didn't. See, here's the problem. Most of what Saul was commanded by God was acceptable to him. But one little thing was not. Sound familiar? How many of you hear the Ten Commandments read? Have no other God before me, and you go, preach it. Because you find that perfectly acceptable. But then when it comes down to like coveting or maybe adultery or maybe lying, then you get a little bit uncomfortable. And you're like, can we have 8 commandments maybe? I like 8. Can we go with 8? Saul says, I love the command to destroy the Amalekites. In fact, I killed every single one of them except for Agag. But there's some good sheep here. There's some good animals here. And I don't want to just destroy them. I remember back in seminary, the hardest questions were true and false. because the way they approach things is something has to be 100% true or it's false. And sometimes true or false questions in my classes were 4 or 5 lines long. And you'd have to read the question very carefully to make sure every aspect of it was correct. If any part of it was incorrect, it was false. Like if I were to say to you, true or false, Moses brought 2 of every animal onto the ark. Well, no, it's false. Why? Because it wasn't 2 of every animal and it wasn't Moses. When God told Saul to do this and he did everything but, we tend to think that he was almost obedient. We tend to think that he was fairly obedient. And we tend to think 9 out of 10 isn't bad. We tend to think that's 90% good. It's not 90% good. It is defiance of the God he says he serves. Either we are completely obedient or we are disobedient. Now notice what Saul, what he held back. He didn't hold back some of everything. He killed all the people but Agag. He didn't care at all about their people. And he didn't care about the things that weren't that nice. Ugly looking animals or maybe deformed animals. He wiped all of them out. He kept the things that he thought were good. See, he saw himself as being in a role to interpret and modify the commands of God. Don't we feel like that sometimes? Don't we act that way sometimes? Don't we say things like this? Well, the Bible says this, but... Don't we say things like this? Well, yeah, if you wanted to live by the pages of this book, but we have become, in our own minds, the counselors of God instead of the slaves of God. As Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote in his famous poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade, ours is not to make reply. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do and die. We forget we're slaves. We forget he's the boss, we're the ones being bossed. And Saul forgot the same thing. Oh, beloved, I hope this breaks your heart. Why did he hold these things back? It could be that he held back the best because he thought God deserved the best and he wanted to offer it to God. We'll see that that's one of the excuses he gives. We'll also see through his thinly veiled hypocrisy. It could be, and it probably was, that he and the people wanted some of the best things for themselves. Now notice the reasons that Saul gives for disobeying God. Look at verse 15 real quick, where it says this. Saul says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen, look at this, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest we utterly destroyed. You see what he's saying? He's saying, no, you got me all wrong. I didn't disobey God. God didn't realize that this would be a really great sacrifice. We see through this in verse 24. When Saul says this to Samuel, I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, look, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. That's the reason. The people cried out and said, are you going to kill all these animals and utterly destroy them? There's some good beef here. There's some good lamb chops here. We're going to waste it? And Saul was more afraid of public opinion than he was of the irreverence he was showing to his God. What do we learn from this, beloved? We learn this. Either we obey or we don't. And we cannot honor God by putting our ideas above his. We cannot honor God by choosing for him. that which should honor him. We must honor God by doing and prizing and delighting in what he says. And so that grisly command led to a glaring compromise and resulted in a godly confrontation in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. The most solemn verse in the whole passage is that God is grieved over this. See, sometimes we think, God, I'm giving you this, whether it's an hour on Sunday morning or more, whether it's 2 hours on a Sunday, whether it's 15 minutes in the morning, I'm giving you this. Why aren't you happy with what I give you? To which God replies, the Lord dwells in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. He does not exist for us. We exist for him. And it grieves him. It grieves him when we would rather dictate to him instead of being told what to do. Notice that he expresses this regret. Now, this is what we call in theology an anthropopathism. It's when God takes on human emotions to show us something that is otherwise incommunicable in the person of God. God is so transcendent that his emotions are different than ours. He knows the end from the beginning, so he knows that this is all part of his plan, and he's sovereign in how he works his plan out, but he communicates to us sometimes using human emotional language. When he takes a human form, it's called an anthropomorphism. When it's an emotion, it's anthropopathism. Notice how Samuel responded. In verse 11, Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Your translation here may have that Samuel was mad. Either one works. The Hebrew word could be translated either way. It's the Hebrew word chara. It's important to notice that in the Septuagint, it's translated athumeo, which means to feel discouraged, to feel like giving up. I think that's the idea here, is that Samuel said, look, God, come here. I didn't want them to have a king in the first place, chapter 8. They asked for a king. I knew it dishonored you, and it also discouraged me. See? And so instead of just sitting there in this most solemn verse in the chapter, he goes to Saul, and I love this. Saul expects commendation, but he gets condemnation. Look at verse 12. This is going to blow your mind. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel saying this. Now notice this. Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Do you see that? On the way out, he wanted to make sure he had a statue of him. Of him. Not a mound of rocks to give glory to God, but a monument to Saul. Wow. Do you ever get the feeling that somebody has something coming, you know? Like maybe when your sibling smarts off to mom and dad and you're like, whoa, give it 10 minutes, right? Oh, it's coming. Notice in verse 13, Saul claims victory. He says this, Samuel came to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. Have you? You are so confident, Saul. Is it possible you're missing something? I love how Samuel responds. Look at this in verse 14. There is sanctified sarcasm in the Bible, friends. Samuel says, oh, you obeyed, huh? How come I keep hearing animal noises then? It's a very Italian way of responding. What's the bleating of the sheep in my ears? Now, bleating is not with a D, bleeding, not blood coming out. It means the bah. He goes, what's that then? If you're so obedient, how come there's animals running around? He's got them. And look how Saul tries to spin it. Saul said, I've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. How pious. It's like Jesus would say in the New Testament, if you have money that could really help mom and dad, but you say, I'm sorry, it's Corbin, it's dedicated to the temple, that doesn't cover up the disobedience of honoring your father and mother. See, we try to wrap our disobedience in pious languages. He tried to spin it positively. Oh no, we didn't do what God says in order to ultimately honor God. And Samuel responds with the theological term baloney. Samuel said to Saul, verse 16, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, bring it on. Tell me. We do not honor God by dressing up our disobedience in religious robes. We do not honor God by dressing up our disobedience in religious robes. Well, the Bible says this is sin, but let's just keep that to ourselves. Because we want to bring as many as we can in. The Bible says to focus on this, but let's, I think there's a better strategy in the modern church. The Bible says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, correct, exhort with all patience. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to do whatever else churches do. See, it's not disobedience, it's reverence. No, it's disobedience. It does not honor him, it belittles him. Because it is saying that him is not enough to compel a human heart, to move a human soul. And we all say we don't believe that. See, Saul didn't think God was enough. He needed the warm, fuzzy feelings of his people. Notice what he goes on to say. He says this, verse 17. Samuel said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they were exterminated? Why? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you disobey him, Saul? And Saul's shocked. He's like, what are you talking about? I obeyed him, mostly. Well, mostly obeying is disobedience. Does God like religious ceremony more than obedience? Would God rather you do what he says or construct an elaborate religious ceremony in his honor? That's the question. Verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But he didn't. There's still Agag. Verse 21, but the people took some of the spoil. Who took Agag? You did it, Saul. Man up. Admit it. They took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen and the choicest of things to destruction to satisfy to the Lord your God. And Samuel says this, and our time is fleeting. Samuel says this, does God want an elaborate religious ceremony, or does he want a people who are committed to doing what he says and loving what he loves and thinking what he thinks and being affected by the things that affect him? Does he want people that have his heart or second guess his commands? Verse 23 or 22, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Yes, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. But it's God that commanded you. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It is better to obey in the first place than it is to get forgiveness afterwards. That's what he says. Notice why. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. Let's bring this to a modern way of saying it. Your disobedience is Satan worship. Your disobedience is witchcraft. God hates witchcraft. God hates devil worship. We think we have little white sins protected by little white lies. He sees the enemy of souls being exalted in his place. Wow. Is it really that bad? Only if there is a God. If there is a God, and if this God has spoken, then all disobedience is that bad. He says your insubordination, verse 23, is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. When people say, why can't we just change the Bible a little bit to be a little bit more in keeping with modern sensibilities? Now, some of you are tactful and would be able to say, explain why that is. In my heart, I would say, because that's witchcraft. If God is and God speaks, we must bow the knee to what he says, whether we like it or not. And we don't always. We see then this godly confrontation leads to a grim consequence. A grim consequence. The Lord rejected Saul from being king. Now notice what Saul tries to do. He tries to smooth it over. He says this in verse 24. I've sinned. I've transgressed. Verse 25. Now, come on. Pardon me. All right, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let's go. Come with me. Let's go worship the Lord together. And Samuel's like, are you nuts? I'm not returning with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now, keep in mind, Saul was still king for years after this. God didn't kill him right away. And that scares me, because what that tells us is that God, even after he's withdrawn his blessing, can still keep people in positions of authority. Still keep churches doors open, even though they've long since had their lampstand removed. So as you're driving around, don't let yourself think, well, God must be in that church if it's still open. No, God may have rejected it years ago and just has a different plan, like with Saul. The Lord rejected Saul from being king, and then the Lord ripped the kingdom from Saul. I had this great idea planned where I was going to bring a shirt and just rip it and tear it to show you how drastic that was. But I forgot to bring it, so I'm just going to have to. No, I won't. In my house, I wear clothes until they are unwearable anymore. So you wear shirts after a while, they get holes in the armpits or along the collar. And what I have to do is, because I love, you know, I get used to wearing these, I have to grab it and totally rip them apart so I know I'll never wear them again, and then I can finally throw them out. There's something so satisfying about that rip. Somebody, if you have a shirt, come up. No, I mean, I feel like Hulk Hogan ripping his shirt off back in the 80s. Saul tries to walk away, or Samuel tries to walk away. Saul's holding on to his robe and it rips, and Samuel responds like this. I love it. This is classic. He responds, he says, that's what God did to you. Ripped you away. I got to move quickly. That's really awesome. It's not the only awesome thing left in our passage. The last thing we see is a gallant carving, which is just a way of saying a very heroic slice job. Notice what we find in verse 32. In verse 32, Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." I can just picture Agag walking in like, guess who? Everybody else died, but I'm good. He's about to get it. I don't want to ruin the story. He's about to get it. Okay, look at this. He says, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And look at this. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord. That's so awesome. Isn't it? It's a little gross. But Samuel didn't just mildly slice a little bit off the side. He diced this dude. Why? Two reasons. One, because God wanted him dead. But two, because he had the audacity to mock the living God in his deliverance. And Samuel whacked him. All right, I like that kind of stuff. That's great. You know what I mean? When it doesn't happen to you, it's really great. It's really great. We are out of time. So let me leave you with the two main points that I've tried to make, or the one main point, really. And that is this: we cannot separate reverence from obedience. You can't say, "I'm going to dishonor God with my lifestyle, but then honor him in church." You can't. You got to pick one or the other. Either live a life committed to the honor of God or live a life committed to the honor of his enemy. You cannot do both. And you must remember that halfway obedience is nothing but disobedience. God is not impressed by your half-hearted efforts. Finally, we would say this, that when you try to obey and you fail, then flee and fly to Jesus. The same God sent his son to die in your place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your holiness. We thank you that you are God. And I pray if there's someone here this morning who knows in his heart that he is or she is disobedient and deserves to be punished, I pray that you would not allow them to leave in despondency, but instead that you would allow them to leave trusting in the Savior who died in his place. Oh, Lord, please, would you drive them to despair and then deliver them from that despair? I pray for us as Emmanuel Bible Church that we would continue to focus on what you say and who you are and what you command. Even if everyone else in the world thinks it's silly, even if our friends think we're whatever, whether they think we're religious zealots or outdated relics, we pray that you would be glorified. And Lord, we pray that you would accept our worship to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please stand. We're going to just sing one song. We're not going to sing both songs at the end. We'll just sing one, and then we'll close it up. Let's do the next one, whatever it is.